morning, New Life Church, and to others who might be joining this broadcast on Facebook. I sure do miss you all. I cannot wait till we are all back together. Now, we had been planning for some time to make this a special family Sunday, so the kids, grades 1 through 5, were going to be in the service today. But I hope you're watching, because I am especially focusing on you guys today, on the kids, and I pray there'll be a special encouragement for all of you. Well, we have enjoyed wonderful worship. I cannot even express my gratitude to our worship team. Week after week after week, you just lead us into the presence of God. His Spirit abides on you. I'm so grateful. I just want to say on behalf of the whole church family, thank you. And I pray that the Lord continue to keep you, bless you. You know, it's easy for us all to be dominated by what's going on in the world, but my prayer is that there will be something that will eclipse that, and that's the glory of our great God. And this is a time where, again, as I mentioned before, you want to keep a limit on the amount of news you watch, and you want to increase your spiritual hydration. And you want to be spending extra face time with the God who made you, whose Son died for you, the God who's coming back for you again. That His glory would so fill you that God would give you eyes to see everything that we sang about this morning. This is a God whose promises cannot fail. And He is a God who is in no way worried about how He's going to take care of you and how He's going to accomplish His purposes. Well, let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank You for the wonderful privilege of ministering to Your people today. Thank You for our worship time. Thank You for those who lead us in worship. Thank You for all who are tuning in today and watching this broadcast. Thank You for the many hundreds of people outside of the church family who will be viewing this today. Father, we have been entrusted with, Lord, a significant trial in this day. Lord, like every other trial, it is not designed to destroy us or defeat us. You have given us everything we need to walk victoriously through this season, through this difficult time. And I pray that, Lord, Your glory will be seen in the nations, that the nations will be glad that a Redeemer has come. And I pray that we will sense the urgency of our mission as never before. Now, Father, I thank You for our children. And Lord, I thank You for the joy they bring to Joanne and me. And I pray that You would minister peace to their hearts. I pray there would be something in the message today for them. Yes, for Mom and Dad and Grandma and Grandpa, but Lord, I am just especially asking You to minister to the kids. And we'll thank You for what You do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would once again go to Psalm 34, we were there last week, and in verses 1 through 11, we talked about putting fear where it belongs. Basically, we said it's giving God all our fears. It's learning to fear the Lord, and that means to see the Lord as bigger than anything or any person in your life. The fear of the Lord subdues all lesser fears. And what's interesting about Psalm 34 is that David was not just relaxing on a hillside, watching his sheep when he wrote this. He wasn't sitting by the fire in the palace after he was inaugurated as the king of Israel. I don't know, he was on the run. Jealous King Saul was looking for him and sending his army after David and trying to kill David. He was so desperate to get away from Saul, he runs to his enemy, the Philistines. And when he's standing before Achish, the king of Gath, the Bible says he greatly feared Achish. And he was so desperate in that moment, not knowing what to do, David pretended to be a crazy man. He's scratching on the gates. He's letting the saliva run down into his beard. And King Achish said, "Do I lack madmen? Do I not have enough crazy people around me that you bring this guy to me? Get him away from me." And so that was God protecting David, and David escaped and went to the cave of Adullam. But there his family, also afraid of Saul, joined him. And more than that, 400 men that the Bible described as discontented, indebted, and distressed. David was responsible for taking care of all of them. Can you imagine the fear? Can you imagine the uncertainty? Can you imagine the pressure he was under? You know, it's one thing if you're the only person you're responsible for, but to be responsible to feed and protect hundreds of people, what a difficult time that David was experiencing. And it was during that time that he writes this psalm. And in the second half of the psalm, beginning in verse 12, he asks this really interesting question. Verse 12, "Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good?" In other words, is it possible to have a good life in bad times? So David was not just talking about quantity of life, length of days, but quality of life, seeing good. Not just surviving, but really living. Not just a life full of days, but days full of life. Jesus said it this way in John 10, verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." But you can have good life in bad times and hard times. And so we're going to give you some practical things today to help us experience that goodness that God speaks of in Psalm 34. Well, consider number one, and we've emailed the sermon outline to you. The first thing he says, and I found this so interesting, he says, "Restrain your tongue from evil." Restrain your tongue from evil. Verse 13, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it, that means the power of the tongue, those who love to use the power of the tongue will eat its fruit. What does that mean? Did you know you are feeding on the fruit of the words that you speak? If you use the power of your tongue to speak life words, you will eat fruit that makes you healthy. Helps you to enjoy life. If you use the power of your tongue to speak death words, you will eat fruit that promotes sickness and death. And so the Bible is saying, if you want a good life in bad times, repent of your cursing, complaining, critical, condemning, lying, and deceiving words. When we speak words like that, we're speaking as if there is no God. You are crushing the spirits of your loved ones and friends. You're making yourselves sick. Certainly spiritually sick, sometimes physically sick. Here's what the New Testament says in Ephesians 4:29. It says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that you will give grace to those who hear." The very next verse says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So, kids, unwholesome words are corrupt words. The word literally means they're rotten. They're rotten. Don't speak words that rot the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your home or in your relationships. So no wonder we're not spiritually healthy or enjoying the spiritual life, that the abundant life that Jesus intended, for eating rotten fruit. But that verse describes wholesome words. There are five positive things about the power of words. They are good. That means they're beneficial. They are edifying. They build up. They are like tools in the hands of God to conform us to the image of Jesus. The same word in the Old Testament was used in Genesis when it says that God took a rib from the side of Adam and he built up Eve. Did you know words have creative power to help people become more like Christ? They are words that meet needs. Words that are timely. They are words that give grace, that treat people with gentleness, gratitude, patience, mercy, and forgiveness, just as God treats us. All right, so this is for every family in the congregation. I would submit to you this morning that there are 8 powerful life words that should be spoken continually in every home. All right, you ready? Here they are. Thank you. Forgive me. How can I help? Thank you. Forgive me. How can I help? Those are powerful life words. And so I had an idea. Wouldn't it be neat if every family had a journal of rejoicing where every day somebody could write down at least one thing they want to thank somebody for? Well, you remember the storm last night? You know what I was thankful for among many things? I said, "Lord, thank you that I'm inside tonight. Thank you that the roof doesn't leak. Thank you, I'm sleeping in a warm bed. And that bed's off the floor. And I have a mattress. And there are sheets on the mattress and a blanket. And I have pillows. And I was able to take a hot shower and put on clean clothes and had breakfast this morning." Those are just the physical blessings. But wouldn't it be neat if you had to run out in a month and get another book, volume 2 of your Journal of Rejoicing? "Mom, thank you for the wonderful pancakes this morning. Mom, thank you for washing my clothes. Dad, thank you for how hard you work to take care of us." And parents, you thanking kids for their hard work with school. Or, "I'm just thankful for you, that if I had a kid catalog and could pick out any kid I wanted to, I would pick you all over again." There is great power in those words. Thank you. Forgive me. How can I help? Hey, listen, you being under the stay at home, it's squeezing everybody, isn't it? It's not easy, everybody being underfoot. We're kind of in each other's way, and so it's squeezing us, and it's easy to be impatient and say hurtful things. Let's be intentional about it. Well, notice number two. David said, to have a good life in bad times, replace evil with good. Look at verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. God never tells you to just quit something. He says, don't do this, but instead do this. The prophet Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 16. He said, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Well, there's a timely verse for sure. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Verse 17, though, says, learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. There is limitless good you can do right now when you consider the people that Isaiah just mentioned in that passage. The vulnerable people, like widows and orphans, the sick and jobless, the lonely and homeless. There is a young man I am communicating with who was born in Bulgaria, and he is currently homeless in Dayton, Ohio, and sick and not sure if he can even stay there. Has no idea where he would go if he can. And there are so many people who don't have what you do, and you have an opportunity be a blessing and encouragement, even if you're just praying for them. So kids, let me ask you, but I'm asking all of us, who are you checking in on? Who are you contacting by phone, text, Facebook? My family just got on this app this week called Marco Polo. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but it is a fun and easy way to send video messages to each other. And we've just been on it constantly. And I was thinking, if your mom and dad said you could get on it, it would be neat if your family could send a Marco Polo and just say, hey, Pastor, we're doing well, or here, Pastor, here's how you can pray for us. It would just be nice to see your face. They're just limitless things we can do. Are there groceries you can pick up for somebody? Somebody's prescription at the store. I shared Wednesday night at prayer meeting how Susan Johnson is making face masks for the entire staff at the Magnolia Springs Senior Living Community with some help from her friends. We're talking 50 people. And they are more than excited to have the masks. I was talking to Jim Hanley. And he said a young woman knocked at his door with her two daughters and said, is there anything you need from the store? And he mentioned a couple things, and short time later she comes back and Jim said, well, what do I owe you for those things? And she said, nothing. We're just happy to do this for you. Never seen her ever before. And so New Life Church, there are limitless ways we can let our light shine and we can touch people with the love of Christ. And I'm encouraging you to share your ideas, and certainly they will inspire the rest of us. Kids, here's something. Yesterday in the mail, Joanne and I got a letter from our granddaughter, Brevin, and it said this, Dear Grammy and Grampy, I miss you. I want to get out of the house so much. My favorite thing to do at home is to play video games. When we can go out again, I really want to go to the zoo with you and to McDonald's. Love, Brevin. So she, like her mom, Laura used to do when she was Brevin's age, letters were always illustrated. And so we have the zoo and we have McDonald's. That was such a sweet and thoughtful thing and encouraged our hearts so much. And so you have no idea how a Holy Spirit-led act of kindness can encourage somebody. Depart from evil and do good, the Bible says. Well, three, reach for peace in all your relationships. Reach for peace in all your relationships. Again, look at verse 14. David said, seek peace and pursue it. Something we got to work at. Conflict comes easily and naturally. Peace is something that requires effort and the help of God. Romans 14, 19 says, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Hebrews 12, 14 says, pursue peace with all men. Did you know that bitterness and unforgiveness not only hurt your relationship with others, but they hinder your relationship with God? The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. So bitterness kicks the Holy Spirit out and invites the devil in. Don't take yourself off the front lines of kingdom building by being unwilling to forgive someone or to reconcile with someone who has hurt you or offended you. Again, Paul said in Romans 12, 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It's important to know that just your willingness to forgive someone, just your willingness to be right with somebody again, that's going to bring God's blessing to you, even if the other person isn't willing to forgive or to be friends again. Well, here's a fourth way to have the good life in bad times. Realize that God sees you and hears your prayers. Kids, I hope this is a comfort to you. God sees you. He hears your prayers. Look at verse 15 in Psalm 34. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Kids, did you know that you are so dear to God that he cannot take his eyes off of you? Did you know that? He watches you and listens to you as if you are the only person on the earth. That's right. Even if you feel ignored, visible to others, God sees, God knows, and God understands you. Well, I'll tell you, jot down this wonderful passage. Another Psalm of David, Psalm 139, beginning with verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. So, you ever been to the beach? How many grains of sand do you think would be in just one bucket of sand? How long would it take you to count all those grains of sand? Well, if you could count all of those grains of sand and then all the grains of sand on all the beaches all over the world, God's thoughts toward you are more than all of those. How wonderful is God's love for you? Well, five. Kids, remember that God will judge the evil in this world. God will judge the evil in this world. Verse 16. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. You know, just because evil and evildoers have not yet been judged doesn't mean that God doesn't see and that judgment isn't coming. It doesn't mean that at all. He is long-suffering. That means he suffers long in his patience, waiting for sinners to repent. Is he waiting for you to repent? You know, I was 15 years old when I got saved. And my life didn't honor the Lord at all as a kid. And I'm so glad that the Lord's patience waited until 1971, because if he had come back in 1970, I wouldn't be his child. And we are so anxious for God to deal with all that's wrong in the world. We said, Lord, how long will this suffering and this abuse and all the pain go on? All of it. Understand that he wants as many people in heaven as possible. He's waiting. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4 say, know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of the creation. So in other words, since they don't see the Lord, since God doesn't seem to be judging the evil of this world, they don't think he ever will. But then verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So, understand, though, that just like in the days of Noah, who warned people for 100 years while he and his sons were building the ark that judgment was coming, and calling people to repent through his preaching, eventually the floodwaters came. The door of the ark was shut. Well, Jesus is our ark of salvation today. Run to him while the door is open. One day, that door will be shut. Well, number 6, how do you have a good life in bad times? Number 6, rejoice that every trial has a deliverance, or every trial has a rescue. We see that in verses 17, 18, and 19. Every trial, every hard time has a deliverance. Look at verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. All right, again, for our encouragement, it's mentioned in this section that God hears the cries of his children. I love what a famous preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, said. He ministered in London, England in the 1800s. He said, the cry of God's children, God hears at once, even as a mother is sure to hear her sick babe. The cry may be broken, plaintive, unhappy, feeble, even unbelieving. Yet the Father's quick ear catches each note of lament or appeal. He is not slow to answer his children's voice. We'll look at verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. All right, kids, do you know what it is to be brokenhearted? You ever cried yourself to sleep? Did anybody cry themselves to sleep last night, maybe? Maybe you're really sad about something. Maybe you're afraid. Here in America, we don't like to feel like we're out of control. We resist being broken before God. We don't like feeling weak or vulnerable. Well, quickly in this section, I want to share with you six blessings very quickly of being brokenhearted before the Lord. We see one in this verse, that number one, God is near to the brokenhearted. In bad times, you're tempted to feel that God is far away. The scripture says that in bad times, that's when he's especially close to you. The trial or the bad time that breaks your heart, this was not given to you by God to destroy you, but to draw you to the God who loves you. And when you see that God took care of you in that trial, it helps you to trust him later for the next trial, until the day there won't be any more trials, and you're forever with him. Two, God will receive your broken heart if you offer it to him. Psalm 51, verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Three, God values a broken heart more than religious activity. God values a broken heart more than religious activity. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? Where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord, but to this one I will look. Listen to this. I will look to him who is humble and contrite in heart or broken hearted and who trembles at my word. So more than trying to do something for the Lord, because the Lord says, well, what could you give me, as if I needed anything? I don't need anything. I've made everything. But I look to the one who's humble, who takes my word seriously and believes it and does it. That's who the Lord looks to. A fourth blessing is that God finds a broken heart a really good place to live. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. A fifth blessing, God is moved to heal the broken heart in this life, not just later in heaven, but now. Ezekiel 34, verses 15 and 16. God said, I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy, meaning those who don't depend on God, who think they don't need God. I will feed them with judgment. Jeremiah 30, verse 17 says, "For I will restore you to health, and I will heal you of your wounds, declares the Lord. Because they have called you an outcast, saying, 'It is Zion, no one cares for her.'" And again, there are times when you are tempted. The devil works really hard, by the way, to tell you lies and to accuse people to you, to try to convince you that people don't care about you or love you. That is a lie. Kids, you are loved far more than you know. You are dearly loved by your parents and grandparents, your siblings, and your friends, and your church family. But in those times when you don't feel that love, you feel like most everybody's upset with you about something. On those nights when maybe you're tempted to be brokenhearted and to cry, that's when God is saying, "I am still your shepherd, and I will hold you, my lamb, in my arms. And I will give you what you need." Well, the sixth blessing is that God will heal the broken heart in heaven forever. There are lots of broken hearts. Did you know that even before all this talk about coronavirus, that on the average day around the world, 153,000 people go into eternity? 153,000 people every day. Imagine all the sadness of those who have had to say goodbye to the people who love those who have passed. And they're of all ages, some just little babies, as we know. But listen to what the book of Revelation says about what's coming. Revelation 22. "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." And that's why there's such urgency to get the gospel out to all the nations of the world. God may be calling you to be a missionary to one of those nations. Maybe a place that has had very few believers in Jesus. Maybe to a people group that's never even heard of Jesus. But one day, there will be people from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered in the presence of God. And every broken heart will be healed forever. Look at verse 19 in Psalm 34. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." You might be thinking, "I'm trying to follow the Lord. I love the Lord. Why are there so many hard things happening to me?" It's by God's design. The righteous experience many afflictions, many trials. Years ago in school, I had a pottery class. In making pottery, you have to pressure the clay, you knead it, and then you shape it, and then you have to dry it and glaze it, and then you fire it in this special oven called a kiln, designed for pottery. Well, God is the potter, and we're the clay. And in our trials, after God allows the pressure and the stress to shape us, that he might conform us to the image of Jesus, the trial may even get worse as he puts us in the kiln. But know this about your God. He stands at the temperature dial and the timer. Your trial will never be hotter or last longer than he has planned. It is exactly what you need for you to be this beautiful and useful, glorious vessel. Just like after all that that clay went through, at the end there is this beautiful pot. So God, again, is not allowing these things to destroy you. There's a glorious plan. Grace is going to lead you safely home. One of my favorite promises in Scripture was spoken by Jesus at the Last Supper. What's interesting about this promise was that Jesus knew what was about to happen. He was hours away from one of his disciples betraying him, for him to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, for him to endure 6 illegal trials, 3 Jewish, 3 Roman, for him to be beaten within an inch of his life by a Roman scourge and then crucified. This was going to unfold in the hours that followed these words. Knowing all of that, but trusting his heavenly Father, Jesus said to his disciples, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Beloved, grace is going to take us safely home. Well, finally, number 7. The good life, bad times. Remain steadfast on the sure hope of redemption. Steadfast means stand strong. Remain steadfast on the sure hope of redemption. We see that in verses 20 through 22. Look at verse 20, a very interesting verse. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. You might be saying, well, I don't understand that. Why, just last summer I fell out of a tree and broke my arm. Is he promising that God's children will never have a broken arm or a broken leg? No, that's not what he's talking about. This was actually a prophecy of the coming Redeemer. A Redeemer is a rescuer, a Savior. One who would go to the marketplace of sin and bondage and purchase our freedom. Well, how do you get that from this? It's the reference to no bones would be broken. As you look back, it was a reference to the Passover lamb. You guys remember that story, right? The final plague in Egypt, the death angel would take the firstborn from every household in Egypt. But in those households where the blood of the Passover lamb was appropriately applied, the death angel would pass over. And in preparation for the Passover feast, here's what God said in Exodus 12, verse 46. He said, "It is not to be eaten in a single house. You're not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it." Well, that's interesting. Well, Pastor, this was talking about the Passover lamb. Why do you say this is about Jesus? Because the Bible says that Christ is our Passover lamb who is sacrificed for us. That's 1 Corinthians 5:7. And so notice how John includes this very important detail as he observed Jesus on the cross. Reading from John 19, verse 32. "So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs." Verse 36 says, "For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. And so why would David include this prophecy? Well, of course, he was moved by the Holy Spirit to do it. But again, Pastor Spurgeon said, I believe this speaks of God keeping safe Christ's body, the church. Eternity will heal all our wounds, he said. Our real self is safe. We may be broken in our mortal body, but not a bone of the mystical body of Christ shall be broken, even as his physical frame remained intact. Divine love watches over every believer as it did over Jesus. No fatal injury shall happen to us. We shall neither be crippled nor maimed in the kingdom. It shall be presented after life's trials are over without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, being preserved in Christ Jesus, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Kids, listen, a redeemed world is coming. Look at verse 21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Justice and righteousness is going to win. The wicked will be judged. Everything that is wrong in this world will be made right. The curse was reversed, and Christ rose from the dead. We are going to live in a new heaven, a new earth, and in new bodies. And finally, verse 22, our redeemed soul now is proof that a Redeemer is coming again. The world itself, the creation itself, is going to be made brand new. Look at verse 22. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Notice the present tense. The Lord redeems now, today, and he's still doing it. He's still redeeming people's souls. He's still doing that all over the world, and he's using us to get that message out of his rescue. Christ is your shelter in the storm of his judgment, and there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And while you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit is our down payment. It is our guarantee that more is to come. Meaning, as God lives in you now and is changing you now, is taking care of you now, it's to let you know, oh, that the best is still to come. The Redeemer came the first time. David didn't see what you have seen. He didn't know what you know. But he has come, and he is coming again. When he does, all will be made right. All right. Well, we're going to close by showing you a film. We showed it here at New Life Church recently. It's called The Story. And again, I want to encourage you, if you have not yet, if you go to spreadtruth.com, I think it's .com, and you would download the app called Story. This thing is not only in a booklet form that you could text or email to anybody, but in a 6-minute video, and it is in 22 languages. I have shared the gospel with people from all over the world using this tool, emailing them this video, emailing the booklet. This is something you can do while you are sheltering at home, thinking about all the friends that can now see what we're about to see again, but there are many hundreds who are watching who did not see this when we saw it last. So we'll close the service with this. Tom?
It's the story that inspires all other stories and gives a lasting sense of purpose and meaning. It's the true story that defines every one of us. This is that story. How did it all begin? Like all stories, this one begins in the beginning with the author, who is God. He spoke everything into being. With a word, galaxies appeared with stars and planets. Earth was designed for life to flourish. Everything God made was gloriously good and breathtakingly perfect. The highlight of God's creation was the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. God entrusted everything he created to his beloved children, giving just one rule. They were not to eat fruit from a specific tree. They lived in loving obedience, worshiping God as their heavenly Father, and enjoying perfect harmony with creation, each other, and God. Considering our world today, it's obvious perfect peace didn't last. Turmoil, war, sickness, troubles. We each have our share. What went wrong? It started when a fallen angel named Satan grew jealous of God and determined to ruin the perfection of creation. Satan took the form of a serpent and enticed Adam and Eve to question God's goodness and rebel against his one rule. In disobedience, they ate the fruit, and peace unraveled, ushering in sin and death, which still plagues us today. If we are honest, we are very much like Adam and Eve. We all rebel against our Heavenly Father, making our hearts heavy with fear, guilt, and shame. Our bodies are weary with sickness, disease, and death. Earth is afflicted with storms, calamities, and disasters. Even worse, sin has separated us from God, causing a permanent divide, a miserable separation called hell. The fallout of sin has been catastrophic. It's inescapable with no way to fix it, leaving us all to wonder, is there any hope? The love that prompted God to create us also prompted him to send a Savior who would set everything right again. As centuries passed, God shared exact details of the coming Savior's birth, life, and death. Everything in the Bible points to this rescuer. Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to earth as God the Son to fulfill the promise. He was born miraculously, as his mother was a virgin. Just like us, Jesus grew up and experienced life on earth. But unlike us, Jesus never sinned and always obeyed the Father. When Jesus was in his 30s, he began teaching all around Israel, pointing people to God's kingdom and performing many miracles. After a few years, he was wrongly accused and sentenced to an agonizing death on a cross. Jesus lovingly gave up his perfect life as a sacrifice to pay for the sins of mankind. He died a perfect death, taking our place, the innocent for the guilty. But the grave couldn't hold Jesus. 3 days later, God brought Jesus to life again. Jesus defeated sin by dying on the cross and defeated death by rising from the dead. Today, Jesus sits at God's right hand as King and Judge over all creation. This is the story of rescue God has authored. He invites us, through repentance and faith, to make his story of rescue the one we trust in and live from. When we do, everything changes. And now, what will the future hold? For everyone who trusts in Jesus alone for rescue, God has promised to restore your heart and set you free from sin's hold. Because God is loving, kind, merciful, forgiving, tender-hearted, and true. God has also promised to make all things new. One day, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, forever free from sin. Everything that causes pain and sadness will be gone. God has also promised to be with us forever. The moment you trust in Jesus, your relationship with God is restored because Jesus has closed the divide sin caused. Getting to know this all-loving God starts today and continues forever. For God's story never ends. You can make God's story the foundation of your life even now by admitting your need for God's rescue. asking forgiveness for your sin, trusting in Jesus Christ alone to rescue you, following Jesus in faith from this moment on. This is God's story. Will you make it yours?
Well, thank you for joining us this morning. If you have questions about the gospel, about who this Jesus is, who this God that we serve is, and if he is truly real, reach out to us. You can send us an email. You can go on our church website. You can even put something on the Facebook page. If you have questions about that, we would love to talk with you. One of the pastors would, and answer those questions and introduce you to this almighty God who sent his only son for you and for me. Thanks for joining us again today, both members and folks just tuning in and interested. It's been a pleasure to have you with us, and we trust that God's word has gone out through your screen, through your cell phone, through your computer, whatever you are viewing this on, and that he is moving you and he is molding you. So let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that you are the almighty God who still sits on the throne, the one who has given his one and only son for each and every one of us here. And thank you that you are coming back again for those who call you Savior Jesus, and that one day we will be united with you forever. And Father, we just pray that your word has gone out in exactly the way that you wanted it to today, and that it will do what you want it to do in each and every life. Lord, we ask that you'd keep us safe, that you'd watch over us, Lord, that you would be with us, Lord, just as your word says, that you are close to the brokenhearted, you are near to them. And Father, we ask that those who are hurting, that you would comfort them as only you can. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we will see you next week.